I'd like you to open your Bible with me, please, at John's Gospel, chapter 19, the portion of Scripture we read together. And in the verse 17, we read these very, very important words. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. But there's two words in that text that I want to focus your attention upon in particular. He, bearing his cross. And we want to think for a moment about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we are coming to one of the saddest yet most sublime stories recorded anywhere in the Scriptures. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the cross of Christ. That message is the very heart of the Scriptures, the central theme of biblical Christianity. It's what the Bible is all about. When the Apostle Paul spoke about glorying in the cross, he was not speaking about two pieces of wood that were nailed together, but rather he was speaking about the person who was nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts wrote that wonderful hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride." And I want to turn you to the cross, and like Isaac Watts, survey that cross this morning. Because sometimes when we think about the cross, it's amazing what goes through some people's minds. But we want to see what the Bible says about the cross. Now, folks, there's four things, but you will be out in time. Sometimes when preachers say there's three things, that's not too bad. When you say there's four things or five things, it can be a bit of a turn-off, can't it? But if you stay with me, I don't do overtime, folks. They never paid me for it, so I just keep to time. But we're going to look, first of all, at the shame of the cross. Let us never forget this truth. That the cross on which our Lord Jesus Christ died was a shameful cross. He died a shameful death. Now there are many people, and they wear around their neck a little piece of decorative jewelry in the shape of a cross. I tell you this, it's a far cry from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because his cross was a cross of shame. And the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that. There we read, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross." You see, when we think about the cross, there's the shame of Christ's clothing. In Matthew's record of this account, he says in chapter 27 and verses 27 and 28, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him." Think of the shame. Our sinlessly perfect Lord Jesus Christ stripped of his clothing in that common hall. When they scourged him and had plowed his back with many stripes, then they did something else. They threw over his shoulder a purple robe and a scarlet robe, and they did that purposely, and they did it in mockery of royalty. What they were simply saying was this: "So you're a king." Well, kings wear royal robes, and of course those were the kingly colors. And they put on him a scarlet robe, but he despised the shame. There was the shame of his crown. Or his cross, his crown, because when the Bible says in Matthew 29, verse 27, verse 29, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And again, folks, they did that in mockery of a coronation. "So you're a king." Well, kings wear crowns. "Let's give you a crown." And they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on the sinless brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why a crown of thorns? It could have been made of something else, could it not? But they made this crown of thorns. And of course, folks, that takes us back, right back to the beginning, back into the days of Genesis, back to creation, where God created this world, a perfect world, no thorns, no thistles, no briars, no weeds. It was a farmer's paradise. But then something happened. Man had sinned. God cursed the ground that he'd made. And addressing Adam, he said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Thorns. Thorns were not part of God's original creation. But now they are introduced because of Adam's sin. And thorns, of course, are a symbol of the curse. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." And when they put that crown of thorns upon the brow of Christ, they were actually putting the symbol of the curse. You say you're a king, you say you're the Son of God, you're even cursed of God, wearing the symbol of the curse. But he despised. But you know, over and beyond that, folks, the great truth is that God planted the curse of our sin on the head of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. The bitter sorrow that he bore, and oh, the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live forevermore. It is more than tongue can tell. But think of the shame of it. Naked Son of God, with this robe of mockery, this crown of mockery, the symbol of the curse. Little wonder the hymn writer says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a Savior. So when we think about the cross, got to think about the shame of it. But then there's something else. There's the suffering of the cross. And in particular, this time of year, we are reminded very much of that. The sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ were such that we do not have a word in our English language that gives full expression to the nature of the agony and pain that Jesus endured on Calvary's cross. The Bible speaks about the piercing of Christ. In that Messianic Psalm of 22, and in the verse 16, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And Isaiah puts it this way, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities." But you and I, the side of eternity, will never understand the awful nature of the wounding, piercing, and bruising and crushing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. "Forgive him, oh, forgive," he cried. "Let not that ransomed sinner die." And the Lord Jesus Christ there was pierced by those nails and by those thorns. That cruel crown would have sent the blood flowing down his sinless brow. The piercing of Christ, the darkness of Calvary, as emphasized in Psalm 22. And the psalm, of course, may have been written by David when he was being persecuted by Saul. But the statements of that psalm go far beyond David's personal experience and, of course, make reference to our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ himself. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. There's not only his piercing there, but his pains. And we must never think that the sufferings and the piercings of Christ, why, that was just another incident in the life of our Lord Jesus. We have to understand this, that when they pierced Christ, he would have felt those pains like a man would feel it, because no one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read that there was crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ a malefactor, but they did not suffer like Jesus suffered. Now, all three suffered crucifixion. And crucifixion was said to be the most painful form of capital punishment. But while they all suffered crucifixion, the other two did not suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, something happened that day, folks. God threw a cloud of darkness over this world for 3 hours that it could not see. Because while all suffered at the hands of man's brutality, Christ then suffered at the hands of an angry God. And God lifted his rod of divine wrath, and he punished my sins in his Son. And what a death the Savior died. You see, during his life on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily subjected himself to every sinless weakness known to man. He sat down at Jacob's well. He was weary with his journey. You and I know, of course, that the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary. But in manhood, Jesus was conscious of physical weakness. He knew the pangs of hunger. He knew thirst. He felt pain, rejection, crucifixion. He felt those pains of mockery. When they repudiated his claims, when they ridiculed his character, when they rejected his compassion, because though he was God, he was man, and felt the pains and pangs as a man would feel. You see, the sufferings of the cross and the piercing of our Lord Jesus Christ cry out, "All this I did for you. What have you done for me?" And what have you done for him? Friend, have you given him your life? Little wonder, he says, is it anything to you that pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? No one ever sorrowed like Christ. No one ever suffered like Christ. But is that anything to you today? Shame of that cross. And the sufferings of that cross. But then, the Bible speaks about the sayings from that cross. And they are 7 in particular. And you know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 34, you have that first saying where the Son of God cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did." They do. And of course, those who crucified Christ that day, they did not know what they were doing. Just like the man or the woman who withholds their life from Christ and doesn't trust him as Savior, don't know what you're doing. Sadly, they did not recognize him as their Messiah. As many do not do even at this very moment. But their ignorance of divine truth did not and does not excuse them or mean that they deserve forgiveness. But those words of Christ express the limitless compassion of divine grace. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And friend, if you reject Christ, you do not know what you're doing. And sadly, in Ulster today, there are many people who trample the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet, and they lift up the fists of their heart in rebellion against him. And though he did all that, it's nothing to them. Again, in Luke's Gospel 23 and 43, we have those wonderful words of Christ to one of the dying malefactors when he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And there the Lord Jesus Christ was assuring a repenting criminal of his conversion and his place in the kingdom of God. You see, the hymn writer gets it right when he says, "The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Friend, have you ever believed and received? In John's Gospel, chapter 19, in the verse 26, remember Jesus says from the cross, "Woman, behold thy son." Now I'm sure as you have read the story of the cross, you will have noticed that the first two sayings of Christ on the cross are different from the third saying. The first two sayings of Christ on the cross revealed his deity. The third saying of Christ on the cross reveals his humanity. In the first two, he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, that they don't know what they do." And there, he is showing his power to forgive sin and to grant salvation. In the third one, he is expressing his concern for Mary, not just as a savior, but as a son. And he was committing Mary into the hands of John. In other words, he was leaving, but he was still looking after Mary. Now, that's a wonderful truth, you see, folks. God doesn't just save us and then leave us to make our own way as best we can through this world. He saves us by his grace, he grants us forgiveness, he gives us salvation, and then he cares and he undertakes and he helps and he provides and he protects all the way till we get to glory itself. What he said, "Woman, behold thy son," reminds us that he cares for our soul, he cares for our well-being throughout our earthly journey. In other words, you can trust him as Savior, then cast your care on him, for he cares for you. You see, at that stage, Joseph's not in the picture. Mary would be alone. Somewhere between the age of Jesus being 12 and 30, Joseph fades away out of the picture. Possibly he is dead, but the Lord still provides for Mary and puts her into the hand of John. The believer may feel alone, but he's never alone. For Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And in Matthew 24 and verse 26, we have that other saying where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those words uttered by Christ in the darkest moment of Calvary. Christ in those 3 hours of darkness. He was in great conflict with the powers of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And what Christ is doing here, he is fighting them on their own ground and he conquers them. You see, the darkness signifies the dark cloud which Christ was under there. The Bible tells us that God makes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust, but even the light of the sun was withheld from our Savior when he was made sin for us. You see, the cup of divine displeasure was full to the brim, so much so that the light of the sun was suspended, and earth which he had created denied him a drop of cold water. Yet he had made the waters of the world. And Jesus, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27:46, cried with a loud voice, indicating the extremity of his pain, the awfulness of his anguish. He's delivered into the hands of his enemies. God had delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. My friend, can't you see the value of your soul? That God would give the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell for your redemption. No angel was sent to deliver him. No friend on earth to help him. He died alone, taking the wrath of God for our sin. What a redemption we have in Christ today. Purchased with the Savior's precious blood. My God, forsaken by man, forsaken by God. In John 19 and 28, we read those other words where he cries out from the cross, "I thirst." After enduring trials, floggings, crucifixions, the Son of God now experiencing extreme dehydration. He cries in Luke chapter 23 and 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And that was not the cry of defeat. That was the cry of victory. It was not the cry of someone being conquered, but someone who was conquering death, hell, and the grave. And there Christ conquered our last enemy, death itself. In John 19 and 30, of course, he said, "It is finished." And I understand that in the original text, it simply says, "finished." His sufferings were over. The whole work that his Father had given him to do, he had done it, it's finished. He had shed his precious blood. He had paid the full debt of our sin. Jesus' death and resurrection, God's great plan of redemption. You see, from his birth to his boyhood, manhood, public ministry, Jesus' whole focus was to finish the work that his Father gave him to do, that wonderful work of redemption. Now, he says, you know, the Bible tells us that he ultimately sat down at the Father's right hand, and people sit down when their work is finished. You see, he held, and hell laid low, made sin, he sin overthrew, bowed to the grave, he destroyed his soul, and death by dying slow. This is a conquering. Then we have the sufficiency of the cross. Oh, the hymn writer says, "Calvary, My sin not in part, but the whole. They were nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It was that cross that bridged the gulf between God and man. Because the Bible says through the lips of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see, folks, when you and I are saved by God's grace, his grace is imputed, his righteousness is imputed to us, just as our sins were imputed to him. And he took them to the cross. Hebrews says, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, said, that's what he said on the cross. It's finished. It was a once, a for all, a forever, never to be repeated sacrifice. Hence, there's a way back to God from the dark paths. And a door has been opened and we can go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. And he says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. What a Savior. But folks, the cross just isn't the end. You see, the Bible tells us he was crucified, dead, and buried. But he is no longer on that cross. He is no longer in that tomb. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it up. And he marched out of the grave in the power and majesty of his own resurrection, and he is alive and alive forevermore. A Savior who died for us, a Savior who lives for us, and who intercedes at the Father's right hand. We have an advocate in glory, the Lord Jesus. And he says, because he lives, we shall. Folks, you check out every religious system that was set up in this world, and all their leaders are dead and buried and moulding in the grave. But Jesus Christ is alive. And we were singing this morning in the prison that hymn, He Lives, He Lives. You ask me how I know he lives? Yea, he was seen by as many as 500 people at one time. And even the Apostle Paul, the day he was converted, met with that risen Savior. You ask me how I know he lives? Yeah, I have the biblical record. But he lives within my heart. Friend, do you have that witness? Is he in your heart? Have you embraced him as Savior? If not, remember what Calvary is about. Calvary, all that he did for you, what have you done for him? There's a salvation you need to have. And believer, there's service we need to. He bearing his. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Calvary, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took our place and died for us, the one who rose again and now intercedes for us. Oh, help us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. This we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.